간단히 기샤꾸리림바 나무게사 할렐루야. 니외와 니기시시니림번차 니림바 구망와나 니쇼로 우부니베레에 무무댄데서 자코메잔싱기소왕기시제 양구의 모야란 사유에 마잠하가리카쿠루타레 간다니기샤쿠리림바 나모게사하레루야. 자리림비비당가자자예수 자무리와오세바미메네 자야니림바가치자키테카 구게수고보세바메니마나 양쿠예 모야란사유예 마잠하가리카쿠루타레 간다니기샤쿠리림바 나모게사 할렐루야. 양후예 모야란 사유예 마잠하가리카쿠루타레 간다니기샤쿠리림바 나모게사 할렐루야.
Now, for many of you, well, you didn't understand what they were singing, but you know there are many here every Sabbath. At least there were when we first started having when many of our African brothers and sisters came from Africa. They didn't understand a word of what was going on. But they were still blessed. Yeah. Now, this family that just sang for us, mm-hmm. We have introduced them once before, but share with us who they are.
Well, this is the family of the mom. Her name is Eugenia. And the dad, we had all his testimony here a few Sabbaths ago for Vespers. And it's a really strong family because you can see the young man who was singing from right here did not look at the songbook once. He sang the whole song. So these things, if we are doing them at home and then coming here, they will be automatic. So it's such a big family, and it's a blessing for us because, like we have said even on the Vespers, that during Sabbath afternoons, they go and visit other families. You know, they're doing different things, and it's just a blessing just to watch this family. And then we have two of their children at the school, at the church school. So this family is a blessing. It's a blessing for us.
Amen. And if you want to understand next time what they're singing, start learning Kinyarwanda now. Now, at this time, we will be having our scripture reading. But before that, I'm going to ask the deacons to hand out, to pass out the handout that you have to everyone. And Suzanne, who is also at our school, will be reading for us the scripture reading at this time.
Absaba Church. Today the scripture reading is chapter 13 to 12 and 17. And it says, so when he had washed the feet, take his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one other feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know those things, bless me, you, if you done them.
Since we're having a communion Sabbath today, I'd like to touch on a subject that some of you have been unfamiliar with. You may come from a culture where this is not practiced, or you may come from a different church setting, and you've never seen this. It's called the Ordinance of Humility, or what we call also the foot washing. Now, I'd like to talk about that a little bit here today, before our communion, before we have our foot washing and our communion service. The handout you have in front of you have the entire, has the entire chapter of John 13. And I'd like to invite you to follow along on that page. You can open it up in your own Bible, but there are some other scriptures there too that you will have to open up in your own Bible. And they will come at the order that is listed there. Now, if you have ever spent time around farm animals, you may see a number of similarities between some of these farm animals and us. Chickens, for example, have an interesting tendency to set up a social order where the strong chickens pick on the weaker ones. Or maybe instead of using the word pick, maybe I should say they peck on the weaker ones. The most dominant chicken will peck on the head of the weaker chickens. The next most dominant bird then pecks on everyone else's heads except for the chickens that are more dominant than he is. And so it goes all the way down to the lowliest chicken. Everyone pecks on the head of the chicken below him, and then it goes all the way down to the lowest, and the lowest one doesn't peck on anyone's head. He's quite easy to spot. Why is he easy to spot? Because he is the one that has the bleeding, bald head that everybody has been pecking on. And he is always looking over his shoulder. This is called the pecking order. That's where that expression comes from. The term has often been used to describe the way that human beings, how we set up our social order, whether in small groups or in large communities, but especially in close, you know, in small social situations. And we can even see that in the dynamics that took place between the disciples of Jesus. More than once we see his disciples jockeying for position. They're bickering among themselves over their prominence in the kingdom of God. And this quest for position and this quest for power appears to come to a full head by the time Jesus had the Passover meal with them in the upper room. Now, one by one, they filed into that room prepared for this special meal with Jesus. And I'm sure that when they entered that room, they would look around to see who would be washing their feet. But since no one was in place to serve in this manner, they sat down with dirty feet. You know, it didn't even cross their minds that they might actually be the ones that would do it. The job of washing the feet of dinner guests was the task of the lowliest slave, as so many of us are aware of, as we have spoken about this before. The ones at the bottom of the pecking order were the ones that were supposed to do this job. And the disciples of Jesus, they were anything but lowly in their minds. They had thought of glory and grandeur. You know, that's what was in their minds. None of them was about to wash any old dirty feet. And so Jesus now gets up from the table, and they are looking at him with blank gazes, I believe, staring at him, shocked, astonished, because of what he does next. He removes his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist. And then he provides us with one of the most beautiful and most significant examples of humble service in the Bible. This event provides very practical and spiritual applications for us. And the first practical application relates to pride. Over and over, Jesus taught his disciples about the value of humility all through his life, and especially on that particular evening. The Lord placed them in a situation in which they must act out. They're not just listening to his words, they must act out. To be effective followers of Jesus Christ, pride would need to be broken. Now, a cursory look at the book of Proverbs reveals a great deal about the problem of pride. Pride is at the top of God's hate list. And if you read through the book of Proverbs, you find it over and over again. We're not going to go into that now, but read the book of Proverbs. It says a lot about pride. It reminds us of the danger of pride again and again, and the value of humility. Another practical application relates to privacy. By nature, we like our privacy. Now, the problem is that, you know, we value our personal space, and because of that, sometimes the foot washing becomes very uncomfortable, and maybe we will escape out the door and not be part of it. We value our privacy. And the problem is that, you know, as Christians, we are supposed to be caring for the sick and for the poor, for the widows and the orphans. We're supposed to share the love of God with people around us, the good news with everybody, that they may hear about salvation. And none of that can happen at a distance. It has to happen up close and personal. And I suspect that Jesus wanted to get that across to those who would be responsible for carrying these things out in the future. As a Christian, we have to get beyond this issue of personal space to the point where we cannot be participating in an intimate fellowship, such as the foot washing service. A third practical implication relates to independence. Whenever I ask someone the question, what would you find most difficult, washing someone's feet or having someone wash your feet? The answer in our culture, in this country, seems to be always the same. Now, back in Bible times, there was an expectation for someone to wash your feet, and they were used to that, to wash your dirty, grimy feet when you came into a special situation like this. In our culture, not so much, right? Having someone wash my feet feels kind of awkward, and it bothers me a little bit. And I confess that, you know, that maybe that's my Norwegian-ness, you know? You need that personal space. You don't want others to... Yeah. You know, you have this independent streak. You know, I can do it myself, thank you very much. And I don't need your help to wash my feet. I can wash them on my own, no problem at all. Plus, I don't want to see other people to see my dirty toenails, the grime under them, or whatever is between my toes. I don't want them to see that. The problem with this thinking is that it is far removed from the Spirit of Christ. An independent nature is not a highly valued trait for a Christian. In the Bible, there was this sense of community in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a sense of community that sometimes we have lost, where they were together. Whenever there was a need, whenever there was worship, whenever there was something going on, there was a close-knit community. And that's how it's going to be in heaven, amen? In fact, You know, we are placed in a church family where we are mutually dependent on one another if this church family is to function in the way God intends it to function. We are dependent on each other for ministry, for encouragement, for edification. We're meant to be in an intimate fellowship with one another. Now, a fourth practical application relates to jealousy. Now, remember that the disciples had been bickering over their primacy when it comes to the kingdom. And although they had a common bond in Jesus Christ, they did not necessarily like each other. Because there was a lot of suspiciousness, there was a lot of suspicion and jealousy going on among them. Their heads were full of, not necessarily God's glory, but the sense of their own glory, especially in God's kingdom, their position. And so, they were not in a place to accept or to take, to be grabbing a towel. They would rather take hold of a certain position rather than take hold of a towel. And if they had taken hold of that towel, then of course maybe the rest of the disciples would expect that person to do it again and again and again. Because he would be considering himself to be the lowliest. And so, well, he will do it. He did it last time. He'll do it again and again and again. And they wouldn't want to find themselves in that situation. They were all too busy worrying about taking a throne to be conquered rather than grabbing a towel. And so Jesus did it. Now, let's look at the spiritual applications and implications of the foot washing service. When Jesus was about to wash Peter's feet, then Peter, the outspoken and spontaneous Peter, did what he did best. He opened his mouth and talked. And John 13, verses 6 through 10, gives us the story of Peter's reaction to Jesus taking on the role of a servant. Now, feeling that it was wrong for Jesus to do that, to do the work of a slave, Peter objected to what Jesus was about to do, and he refused to have it done to him. According to Peter, it was beneath Jesus to do this. Now, that is so far removed from the thinking in the kingdom of God that Jesus had to address it. You know, often we see Peter speak impulsively in ignorance, and he had to be corrected. He had a habit of putting his mouth in gear before engaging his brain. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will be crucified, I will be killed." And Peter said, "No, no, no, not so, Lord." You know, from the perspective of the kingdom of God, what arrogance, what pride, what presumption that was to correct Jesus in that way. And how did Jesus answer him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, in the next chapter, Matthew 17, Peter was there when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. And Peter, as usual, spouts off that they should build monuments, they should build dwellings to all three of them there on the mountain. And that was another big blunder for Peter. For he was trying to categorize Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and Jesus cannot be placed on a list on anyone else's level. He is in a category all by himself. And secondly, you can't live on the mountain of glory. You have to get down into the valley of service, into the valley of need, and do God's work. Almost every time Peter opened his mouth, it was just to change feet. He seemed to always have a foot in his mouth. And with Jesus about to wash his feet, Peter does it again. Let me paraphrase John 13, verse 8. Peter said, "It ain't going to happen. I will never, ever allow it." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." In other words, there will be no fellowship and communion with me unless you change your tune, Peter. Now, Peter, as usual, is overreacting and he says, then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then what Jesus said next opens up to us the truth about the new birth, about the regeneration, as Paul talks about. He said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He was referring to Judas there. Now, there's a deeper meaning here than just a reference to personal hygiene. Though that's always good. And all the people sitting next to you said, amen, right? It's good. Personal hygiene is good, right? But now he was speaking in personal, in spiritual terms. This is about a holy walk with God, about sanctification. If you have been washed initially when he redeemed you, and you became a born-again child of God and were baptized, that washing is an all-over washing that does not need to be repeated. The Bible often uses the term wash in connection with our salvation. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. You have the scriptures there. You can open these up ahead of time. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed. You were sanctified. Titus 3 verse 5 is the next one, where it says, according to his mercy, he that is God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then Revelation 1 verse 5, where it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, if you have been washed, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have been born again, does that mean you're sinless? Of course not. Paul makes it abundantly clear. And the same with John. In 1 John, he says, anyone who calls himself sinless, they have a problem. As we walk through this world, we get dirt on our feet. During the Christian walk, our feet may get grimy and dirty and grungy as we pick up the dust and the dirt of a sinful world. But we do not need an all-over bath to take care of that, Jesus said. And the passage, when he talks about the first washing, that major washing, the all-over washing, the Greek word is luo, meaning a complete cleansing. But instead of that complete cleansing, that luo, we need a daily nupto washing. That's the Greek word for washing a specific body part. And I said daily. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to confess sin daily and name them one by one. Not just a blanket prayer, please forgive my sins, but put time and effort and thought into it. You cannot sin retail and then confess wholesale. We need to be specific. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, some confession is very personal. You do it in your own closet. But if you have wronged someone, you need to confess to that person. And so we have the foot washing to remind us of our daily need for a new start, personally and with others. The bath, the whole bath, that was our initial redemption, our coming to Christ moment. The foot washing is our sanctification. The bath was our union. The foot washing is our communion. The bath was our relationship. The foot washing is our fellowship. Now in Exodus, a new priest was given a big ceremonial bath when he began his ministry. But every single day when he came to serve, he had to approach that brass laver and wash his hands and feet. Every day when he was to serve. Brothers and sisters, the foot washing service that Jesus instituted there in the upper room, you may wonder, do I really need to participate in that? I want you to listen to John 13, verses 12 through 17. It's right there in front of you on your sheet. It says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know that what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" But Pastor, I'm not comfortable with washing someone else's feet, and it would feel really awkward to have my feet washed by someone else. And yes, you're right about that. It's not comfortable, and it's not meant to be. Neither is what it symbolizes comfortable. To confess our personal specific shortcomings to the Lord, or to confess to someone else that we have wronged them, is not comfortable. But it needs to be done. Christian fellowship is meant to be a cleansing experience. And the foot washing service, this ordinance of humility, is meant to be a symbol of that. And a reminder of that. And then he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you know what I've done for you?" he asked them. Now, towards the end there, I want you to look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. It's one of the texts there at the bottom of your sheet. It is known as the kenosis passage. Kenosis means to empty. And this is how this passage goes. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, can you picture this? In the upper room, Jesus got up from his seat. He removed his outer garments. He put on a towel to serve and to minister to his people. And when he was finished, he put his garments back on and he sat down again. What an object lesson that is. He left his place in heaven. He left his place in glory. Removed the outer appearance of divinity for a time. And then he took on the form of a servant or a slave. And his humility caused him to go right to the cross to save us. And when he had finished the work of redemption, He put his garments of divinity back on, and he went back to sit at the right hand of the Father. Jesus instructs us to follow his example and to do the same for those around us. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, the Bible says. My brothers and sisters, some of you may be inclined to leave before the communion service begins, because the foot washing embarrasses you. Now, if you do, you will miss out on a tremendous blessing. I want you to consider staying and to treasure the embarrassment that you might feel from participating. You know, there are psychological reasons for why it's there and why it is important. The Lord, our Lord, the master of psychology, has his reasons. The fact that when something physically or psychologically jarring happens to us, we become usually susceptible to emotion. That's what has been determined. Now, if you don't believe that, think of a time when you crashed your car, or when someone close to you almost died. You know, foot washing is like that. Because it's unusual, because it's embarrassing, it breaks something open inside of us. It lowers our inhibitions in some ways. It opens the door to the soul to so that God's Spirit can move in. And this spiritual opening to God's grace can be easily missed unless we come there with, you know, in tune with God. If there is chatting and laughing going on during the service, you will miss out on that experience. You will miss out on a wonderful blessing. I'm going to conclude with a quote. Ellen White provides a rich description of the blessings of the foot washing in the book The Sire Ages, in a chapter entitled A Servant of Servants. And it deserves to be quoted at length. And this is what she writes. Christ, in the fullness of his grace, is there. That is, during the foot washing service. He's there to change the current of the thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. The Holy Spirit quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, thought links with thought, a chain of memories is called up, memories of God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. Blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindnesses slighted are called to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren are called to remembrance. Sin is seen in the light of which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused the alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed. They are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity. That quote kind of served to summarize my entire message this morning. And my prayer is that each and every one of us may experience the blessing of the foot washing as we participate in it, or in some cases just observe what it is all about. It's my prayer that every single one of you would give it a chance to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, to participate in this highly symbolic service that will be a blessing to you if you come to it with an open mind and with a prayerful attitude. May each and every one of us take part or be present and then come back here afterwards for our communion service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Father, that your Spirit will illuminate our hearts and minds to this meaning behind each ordinance that you have instituted. and especially this time, the foot washing service and the communion service, that this is meant to be a blessing to us and a blessing to our fellowship and something that we need in order to be reminded of the value of humility and confession. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness that makes this possible. In Jesus' name, amen.